Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, first chapter of the book of Luke. And I think I'm putting this right in the words of the children this morning. Listen to the story. Tonight, Luke chapter 1, verse 36. It says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abram, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house." And now in chapter 2 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, and every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them." We all know this is the Christmas story, of course. And we know we won't be telling you anything new, because this time of year you hear it over and over. There's only so much of the Christmas story to be told. But I think it was D.L. Moody who said concerning the thoughts from the heart of God, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. So we're going to tell you something that's old, but it's true. These are thoughts from the heart of God. Now, first of all, we see that the angel in the first chapter, we didn't read the 30th to the 33rd verse, but there the angel came to Mary and said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then in verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? A very interesting statement. The angel Gabriel had just described to her the blessed Son of God. He had said, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God, and shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The same thought concerning the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is given in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. That was also quoted this morning in the program, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the angel said, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was described to Mary by the angel Gabriel. He told her that she was going to give birth to the Son of the Highest. And her question was, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? It was a question that naturally would come into the mind of a young lady, and she was a young lady. Most Bible scholars believe she was probably in her late teens. It would have come into her mind when the angel told her that she was going to have a baby. Now, we're not seeking to find fault with Mary, of course, but think of the circumstances. She was having a once-in-a-lifetime experience. More than that, was a once-in-the-universe experience. And it's explained to her, and she's trying to figure out how it could be done. How typical that is of you and I, you know? We many times don't ask God for the things we want because we don't see how it can be done. And God says if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains. But because we don't understand how it could be done. I've heard people pray and they tell the Lord exactly how to do it. I always liked the way Mary and Martha prayed. They said, he whom thou lovest is sick. They left it up to the Lord what to do about it. And then when he didn't do it the way they want, they said, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. But anyway, she was having this experience, and I don't believe it was because she didn't believe. The scripture indicates she was a real righteous young woman, a real woman of faith. But nevertheless, she questioned this experience. And this evening, we're telling you of a once-in-the-universe experience. We're telling you that the eternal God, God the Son, who called the universe into being by the word of his mouth, was born of a young, unknown, virgin girl in this world. He took on himself flesh. Most of the world, and perhaps you're here this evening, and frankly, as you sit in your seats, you're more occupied with the presents you're going to get, or the presents you're going to give, or the vacation spots you're going to. More occupied with these type of things than with your relationship with a babe who was and is and ever will be the Son of the Most High God. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, unto you a child is born. And this spoke of his humanity. He had to be a man to die for mankind. And he also had to be a perfect sacrifice to meet God's righteous requirement for judgment. And he alone met those qualifications. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord came to Abram, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now the Lord said to Abram, "Take now thine only son, Isaac." But it wasn't Abram's only son. He had another son named Ishmael. But in Genesis 22, Abram pictures God the Father. And he pictures him giving his only begotten son. And Isaac is a picture of the son who came to be the Savior of the world. Isaac, like the Lord Jesus, was born miraculously, we know. He's born to parents who no longer would have been able to have children. Abram was 100, and his wife was, I think, 90 or 99 or something like that. In Genesis 22, we see then after that Abram and Isaac, they went both of them together. He followed the Father's will, just as our Lord Jesus Christ followed his Father's will. Evidently, from the reading of the passage in Genesis 22, he just followed the Father. He didn't question anything about it. He just went as the Father went. And then Isaiah, we notice that in the passage that as he goes along, he leaves the two young men behind. And this is pictured, it's suggested that it pictures the thieves on the cross. You remember the thieves on the cross were there with the Lord, but they didn't see when our Lord was offered up in the hours of darkness. And these two young men picture, they went so far with Abram and Isaac, and they went no further. They could not see the Father and the Son together meet the demands of a righteous God. And the other son, as we said, was shut in the darkness with God the Father. It was in the hours of darkness that our Lord truly suffered when he bore your sins and mine, when God placed upon him the wrath of a righteous God for all the sins of the world, and when the Lord Jesus Christ literally, physically, suffered on the cross for our sins. And then we notice that if you read the passage in Genesis, as they walked along, after they had left the young men, Isaac said to his father, Abram, he said, "My father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abram, you remember, answered as inspired, I'm sure, by the Spirit of God. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And it says, and so they went, the both of them, together. What a wonderful statement that is. That God will provide himself a lamb. There's at least three ways in which that is true. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. God the Father. God the Son. God manifest in the flesh. He truly is God. So when he said that God will provide himself a lamb, it was God who died on Calvary's cross as a lamb for you and I. Secondly, when he said God will provide himself a lamb, he was saying, like any judge, the judge has a right to decide what judgment satisfies him as to the crime. And our Lord Jesus Christ was acceptable to God the Father. He was the lamb that was acceptable. You see, if you go before the judge, he may be able to give you 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever. But he makes that choice based on your background and the crime and the viciousness and all of these types of things. And God the Father knew all of the sins of all the world, and he said, "This lamb is acceptable to me." So in that sense, he provided a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb that's acceptable. And thirdly, the lamb was for God. You and I are saved because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in putting away our sins. But the lamb was for God. It was to meet God's righteous demand. It wasn't to meet your righteous demand or my righteous demand. It was to meet the righteous demand of a holy God. So So in those three ways, when Abram said that, he was saying a great truth. The Lord shall provide himself a lamb. In Isaiah, in the prophecy that we mentioned to you in Isaiah 9, it says, unto you a son is born, and then he said, unto you a child is born, and then he said, unto you a son is given. And this speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child is born, and a son is given. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father reminds the disciples before they go out into service for him. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And the text in Isaiah says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is a day yet future when he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords. It speaks of the one that was to be born of Mary. And it speaks of him hundreds of years before his birth. And it says the government's going to be upon his shoulder. And in Luke 15, when it tells of the man who had lost his one sheep, you remember he had 100. And when he got back, he only had 99. And it says that he left the 99 and he went to find that one lost sheep. And of course, this pictures for you and I. It pictures the Lord coming to seek and to save us, the lost sinner. And it says when he found the sheep, he put it upon his shoulders. It says in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder. But you and I, we're carried upon both shoulders because we mean so much to the one who gave himself to be the Savior. The sinner is carried on both shoulders. And then Isaiah recounts some of the names of this yet-to-be-born babe of Mary. Names that were his, perhaps, from eternity past, but were made known by the prophet Isaiah. Names of God's own Son, who will be born in the flesh if God speaks to us from a heart of love. He says his name shall be called Wonderful. And so it is. When one knows him, it is wonderful. The peace of knowing Christ is wonderful. We sing about it this time of year, peace. Peace on earth. There is never going to be any peace on this earth. There's just more and more wars. But you can have peace. And I can have peace. And if every soul in this world had peace with God the Father, there'd truly be peace on earth. And it says in God's Word that we're not only going to have peace, but we're going to have joy and love and satisfaction and comfort. He's promised that he's going to supply every need of the way for you and I. And so, it is wonderful. He is wonderful. And then his name shall be called Counselor. The wisest choice that one can make is to let Christ choose for you here in this life. You and I should yield our lives, our will to him. He who lives in the eternal present knows all the tomorrows. Christ knows nothing about surprises. Our God is never surprised. You and I are often surprised, but he's never surprised. He's never baffled with the problems of life. This one whom you can share the most personal desires and secrets. He is truly our counselor, and he will counsel you. If you'll share with him your needs concerning the choices of this everyday life. And then his name is the Mighty God. So the impossible life can be done by the Mighty God. He can help us. He can help us give up our sins. He can supply strength for us to continue and to conquer. When Paul said, if you would take away this problem, I could serve you better in essence. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He reminded Paul, as you and I often remind our own hearts, I'm sure, that it's not my strength and God's strength. It's God's strength in my weakness. And you and I need to remember that he's the Mighty God, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And then his name is the Everlasting Father. And this really takes care of life, for it means in the original, he was the original with the Father. He is the one who brings eternal life. He's the one who brings everlasting life to you and me. When we put our trust in him, you and I become a part of eternity. At that point, this world is no longer our home. We're just passing through this world on our way home to glory. The world is the problem for us. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, you don't have to work your way to heaven. You don't have to work your way up. Most religions teach you that somehow you got to work your way to heaven. God says, put your trust in me, and I'll give you eternal life. You and I haven't done so, are citizens of heaven. You remember he told Martha, when Martha said, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died, and the Lord said, well, he's going to rise again, and she said, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. And the Lord told her something far better than that. He told her about the rapture when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Not only that, but you and I live in a new dimension where all things are under his control. You and I now live in the heavenlies, we're told in the Word of God. We live in the heavenlies. And then Isaiah tells us he's the Prince of Peace. Man longs for peace. It's found in Christ. The heavenly host that appeared to the shepherd said, glory in the highest, to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Lord said, you remember in John 14:27, in the hours before he went to the cross, when he would encourage and prepare his disciples for what lay ahead, he said, peace I leave with you. This is what I'm willing to you here in this world. Peace. My peace I give unto you. You remember his peace. It was the peace of God which passes all understanding. As he went through this life as God and yet totally man and had to put up with the abuse and not able to do many of the things he would have longed to do while he was here. Still that's true in glory. There's many things he would long to do. But he holds back his hand of judgment to give people an opportunity to be blessed. But he said, the peace that I had here in this world, that's the peace that I leave with you. The peace that I had with the Father, I leave with you. So the angel told Mary something of the wonder of the person of the Son of God who was to come to be the Savior of the world. He was to be born to Mary. And she asked, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? Many have doubts. Many have wondered at the question Mary asked. Man still wonders and argues over the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many still deny it. But to you and I that have put our trust in him, we know that with God, all things are possible. When we think of what was happening, the eternal Son of God becoming man, surely it demanded a unique birth, a special birth. It had been prophesied since the beginning of time when the Lord curses the serpent in the garden, as it says in Genesis 3:14-15, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord said to the serpent, the seed of the woman. He didn't say the seed of the man. He said the seed of the woman. Testifying into the unique birth, way back in Genesis, way back in the beginning of time, the unique birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, because naturally it's the seed of man, that causes the birth of a child, that puts life into the child. It's a spark of life. And so we see in this the promise of the eternal birth, or the virgin birth, rather, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why did the eternal Son of God become man? To die for our sins? Yes. But also that he might speak to you and I about the love of the Father, the love of God
in Christ we see manifested the love of God. Years ago, a missionary was walking along with a Buddhist priest from India, and they were discussing their religions as they walked, and the missionary accidentally stepped on an anthill. And the Buddhist priest said sharply, "Be careful, you may have killed some of my ancestors." And the missionary replied apologetically, "I'm very sorry I didn't see the anthill. How can I tell the ants that I'm sorry and ask their forgiveness?" The priest thought a while, then he said, "There's only one way to do it. You'd have to become an ant and crawl around with them. Then you could tell them you didn't mean to hurt them." And the missionary said, "That's why Jesus came to earth. He was born as a man, and he lived for 30 years as a man. 33 and a half years, the last 3 and a half is in ministry, so he could tell us that God loved us and sent him to die for us. There was no other way for God to reveal his love to us other than in the sending of the Son. He came in the person of the Son. The Lord could say to the disciples, 'If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.' Because we see the heart of the Father. It was all a mystery. And I'm sure Mary did not understand, but when she believed by faith, she was changed. And if you're here outside of Christ, you'll be changed too. If you'll change your mind and have a desire to know God, he'll change your heart. And he'll make you to know him. You'll be assured that you know him. You'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, 'I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.'" We remind you, as we did this morning, if you're outside of Christ, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. A dead man can do nothing. I tell sometimes the experience when my mother died at the funeral. Just before they closed the coffin, just the family was in there. And my father leaned over and he kissed my mother. And he said, "I know you're not there, but I just wanted to kiss you one more time." He could do whatever he wanted to her. She was dead. She was not in that body. She was gone. She was in the presence of her Lord. If you're dead in sins, there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it to save yourself. But God wants you to come to heaven with him. He so loved you, he sent his Son. It's the only reason that the Son had for coming into this world. And when you put your trust in him, you'll have peace and joy. You may not always see the change the moment you're saved, but when you put your trust in him, you are changed. We're told that we're a new creation. It's not turning over a leaf. It's getting a new leaf. It's turning up, getting a new life when you put your trust in Christ. To see how it changed Mary, we see in the latter portion of chapter 1, we see that Mary went to visit Elizabeth. And in that 39th verse, it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." We read the story to you, and it says she came to pass, and when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake. And then it speaks of Mary being filled. She begins with the 46th verse. You can read that again at your leisure, 46 through 56. And she speaks to the Lord, and she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now we see that John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Mary, of course, was not the mother of God, as some would suggest, but she was the mother of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is God, but God as such cannot have a mother. Our Lord Jesus is from everlasting, but she was his earthly mother. You can imagine how the words of Elizabeth must have thrilled Mary, her young cousin's heart. You see, they confirmed to Mary, unless we're not told something here in the scripture, they confirmed to Mary the message of the angel. Because first of all, I'm sure that Mary was impressed with the words, the mother of my Lord. How would Elizabeth have known that? How would she have known? It doesn't tell us that Mary said anything to her. Mary just appeared. And when she did, Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord. And then because as far as scriptures are concerned, Mary had not even told Elizabeth that she was going to have a child. How would Elizabeth have known that Mary was going to have a child were it not that it had been revealed to Elizabeth as well? So the words of Elizabeth, and maybe it says that the Spirit came, but maybe it was at that moment that she spoke it, not even aware of what she knew at that moment. The words of Elizabeth in the 45th verse, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. From the Lord. This would have been both an encouragement and a confirmation to Mary of the words that the angel had brought to her. It surely added to the inspiration, I'm sure, of this young woman Mary to speak as she did. And the interesting thing that I like about both of these dear sisters, Mary and Elizabeth, sisters in the Lord, of course, was that they both realized that they were sinners. They both spoke about the Lord Jesus as Savior. They realized that they needed a Savior. Mary realized that because she was carrying in her womb the child, the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, did not change the fact that she needed personally to be saved. And so it is with all of us. Everyone that's born into this world needs to be saved. She said that she was going to be given special blessing. I mean, she was specially blessed by having this child. But she doesn't make any statement to indicate the fact that she was going to be kept from having to accept the Lord as her personal Savior. And then I want you to note that it says that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary kept all these. When you get to the second chapter of Luke where we read to you, it says, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them. And pondered them in their heart. You see, she took God at His word and she thought about these things. It's interesting in that second chapter that the shepherds came and they told Mary what they had seen and heard on the hilltop. And she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Not in her mind, but in her heart. Are we aware of the fact that the eternal Son of the eternal God who was born as a baby to Mary that day? Do we understand that in our heart? Can we understand or believe such a thing apart from faith? We mentioned a moment ago from chapter 2 and verse 19, Mary kept these things in her heart. This was said after the shepherds came and saw the baby Jesus. And they told Mary and Joseph about the announcement. There's nothing in the scripture to indicate that Mary and Joseph knew anything about. There's nothing to indicate that they saw the angels. The scripture says that they came to the shepherds. But they came and they told Mary about the heavenly host, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. In chapter 1, we read to you what the angel said to Mary, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And then when she visited Mary, she being filled with the Spirit, said to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Really owning the fact, and I want to stress that, the fact that they were sinners. They needed a Savior. What a testimony from these two blessed women. There are those today that would tell us Mary is the Queen of Heaven, that the Mary is the one we should pray to, and so forth. Mary never said anything like that. Mary said she needed a Savior. She was carrying the Savior in her womb. And before that baby was hardly formed in her womb, she was already worshiping Him as the Lord of heaven and her personal Savior. To read these words is simple. To enter into the thoughts of Mary is impossible for me. But when you and I have put our trust in the babe Jesus, we're thrilled when we read such a story. When we realize that the eternal Son of God came as a baby. And after the visit of the angel and the visit to Elizabeth, comes some months later the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Is there any wonder that Mary pondered these things in her heart? Do you ever think about that? Here, Mary had been told that this was the Son of God. This was the King of Kings. This is the long-awaited Messiah. And Elizabeth had confirmed it to her. Mary had been told by an angel. That's thrilling enough. But Mary had confirmed it, and then these shepherds had come and confirmed it. But here she is, and they can't even get room at the inn. The baby is born in the manger. It's a common thing for a baby to be born to a young woman. It's a common thing nowadays for a baby to be born to an unmarried woman. But this baby was born without Mary ever knowing a man. And this was endorsed to her by her visit to her cousin Elizabeth, who addressed her as the mother of my Lord. And the angel, having told to Mary that Elizabeth was a child, now the baby is born, and the Son of God was born into these circumstances. We're told that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That would be clean rags, is the way we would say this today. Surely Mary would have wondered that the Son of God would not have come in a more impressive birth. An announcement of all by God was impressive. Think about the angel. Think about the heavenly host. That was very impressive. But who did they go to? To the mayor of Bethlehem? To the governor of the province? To the king of the land? No, they went to shepherds up on the fields. It was the angels appeared to these shepherds in the field. Surely Mary must have wondered about this impressive announcement. But it wasn't even made to the king. You remember that the king heard about it 2 years later when the wise men came to him and said, Where was this one born? When they followed the star into the land. So the king had not heard about it. And the thing is that she pondered these things in her heart, and that's what we want you to do this evening. We want you to ponder these things in the heart. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. Which here meant to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You will not, you cannot understand this story with your mind. Mary was there and she didn't understand. The angel spoke to her, but she believed by faith. She took his words and she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I can say that today. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Can you say that? Have you put your trust in the one who so loved you that he was truly born as a man into this world and he might suffer and die?